for a little while this evening. I really had in mind trying to just give you a quick summary through the remaining part of the book of Numbers. I've kind of wrestled around in my latter years with some things, and one of the things that I really thought the Lord was dealing with me on at one time was to start preaching through books of the Bible, not necessarily teaching verse by verse, but just to start through the front of the book, and when God would speak to me about a message, to preach that and go to the next message. And I wrestled with that and kindly avoided that for some time. And seemed like just a while back, the Lord put this book of Numbers on my heart and on my mind, and I have just tried my best to find God in it the best I could. And so I want to go back there tonight, and I just want to maybe cover two or three chapters. And I think the reason we can do that is from the fact that what's happened, the children of Israel have, in unbelief, have turned from Canaan and have turned back to the world, or turned back to the wilderness, a type of a worldly journey, we might say. And so if you were to look in this book of Numbers in chapter 15 through chapter 20, you would have that 40 years of wandering. And the fact that we're going to start in chapter 15 tonight, I'm just going to say a few things about it and maybe go into 16. But if you were to take chapter 15 through 20, there's some isolated incidences that occurred during that 40-year period, but there's not a whole lot said. 40 years are covered in five, maybe you might stretch it to six chapters, five or six chapters. And some of the things, many of the things that are said, many of the things that are done, I should say, are just not recorded for us to know about. And so I want you to turn to chapter 33 for just a second. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. Now, if you're in chapter 33 and if you have a Scofield Bible, it says the summary of the journeys from Egypt to Jordan. So it covers prior to their rejection all the way through. And if you look at all these different places they go to, starting in verse number 9, or actually it backs on up, but I'll start in verse 9 because it becomes a little more prevalent there. And they removed from Marah and came unto Elim. And then it talks about in Elim were 12 fountains of waters and 70, 70 and 10 palm trees. And they pitched there. And they went from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. Then they went from the Red Sea to the wilderness of Sin. And from the wilderness of Sin they encamped in Dophkah, if I'm pronouncing that right. And they departed from Dophna and encamped in Alush. And they removed from Alush and encamped at Rephidim. And it goes on. And from Rephidim they came to Sinai. And then they came to Kibroth Hattaavah, if I'm pronouncing that right. And then to Hazeroth. And then to Rithma. And from Rithma to Rimmon Perez. And from Rimmon Perez they pitched in Libna. And it just goes on. That's in verse 20, I guess I got to. And this same type thing goes all the way down through verse 45 and verse 46 and even into verse 47. And then they pitched in the plains of Moab by the Jordan of Jericho. And the whole, as we summarize this thing, we see that they were in many places that we didn't hear anything about. Nothing much was said about. And so on this journey, we're just hitting, it seems as if we're just given some things that will help us along the way. Some things that will be of benefit to us spiritually. And so this morning we talked about the cost of disobedience. And so we come down to chapter number 15, and we're just going to see a few truths about this. Now keep in mind, I should have read this scripture to you all this morning if I can find it. It's in the book of Acts, and I don't see it, but I think I can find it. I think it is in Acts chapter 7, maybe. And if you'll bear with me just a minute. Well, some of you may see that where it's talking about, yes, verse 41, Acts chapter 7. I want you to notice what the Bible says went on while they were in the wilderness. Then God turned and gave them up to worship. Let's back up to verse 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. I guess apparently the stars and constellations, some of those things. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle and the star of your God Remphan figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. And so you have a lot of you have a big time span there. But I think what we're seeing and what we're learning about the children of Israel, when they got in the wilderness, they practiced idolatry and they had forsaken Joshua. I think it's in Joshua chapter 5. Maybe it's a little later on. You can see where they had given up the practice of circumcision. So they were a struggling bunch. That's what I'm trying to say to you this evening. But then we come to chapter number 15. And so what's happened at this point, God has just told the children of Israel what they're going to reap for disobeying Him. And we read it today, verse 32 of chapter 14, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And so we see God has pronounced I don't know if it's a judgment. Certainly they're not paying for their sins. We know the wages of sin is death, but they are reaping what they've sown. And you always, God's laws of the harvest always hold true. You cannot sow without reaping. What you sow, you will reap. You be sure of that. You can get forgiveness, but you'll still reap what you've sown. I will give you an example. Let's take a man who has chosen to drink all his life. And he has, and let's say late in life, let's say he has cirrhosis, and late in life he gets saved. Can I just tell you, he still has to reap the for those sins. He can't pay. They've done been paid for. They're under the blood, but you still reap what you sow. And so you have to understand many times what's going on. I think even in a church, so many times is we look at a situation and wonder what's happening, and I think sometimes we're reaping what we've sown. And so it's important that we sow well. And so He has given them this judgment or this reaping that's coming in their life. But then we come to chapter 15, and the most unusual thing happens in chapter number 15. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you. Now here's what He's saying. You're not going in for 40 years, but the fact of the matter is, you are going in. Notice what He says. When ye be come in to the land of your habitations, which I give unto you. Now what I see there, immediately after pronouncing this reaping that's they're gonna have to endure, the Lord gives them hope. And I want you to understand this. There's something about this thing. So many times we focus in and we get keyed in on the negative. But to the child of God, and just listen to what I'm saying, we have hope of a better time. We have hope. And my, here they are. And I've always thought of them as being disobedient and out of God's will for 40 years. And in a sense, they are. But God's telling them, you're going to have to spend 40 years. There's going to be some scars from your sins. That's really what He's saying. There's going to be some consequences for your sins. But the fact of the matter is, there's coming a time you're going into the land. Now, why is that? Why is it, as God's talking to them, He's telling them you're going into the land, maybe to encourage them? I don't know. I think they're very troubled at this point. Maybe it's to encourage them. Maybe it's just to let them know, when I promise something, I will perform it. And can I say that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and really they'd carried on to the patriarchs, the 12 patriarchs. The fact of the matter was, He promised them a land. And here's what He's saying, what I promised you, I'm going to give you. My, isn't that a blessing to know we have a God and what He says He's going to perform? That's right, Brother Dre. That ought to comfort us this evening. Now, they're in a place where they've just disobeyed the Lord and really they're struggling. Now, I understand they've repented. Now, whether they received forgiveness when they repented and said, we'll go up, I don't know, but they've changed their mind. They've agreed with God in the last part of this chapter. We should have went up. We did wrong. We didn't go up. Now we want to go up. Of course, God said you can't. But the fact of the matter was, they changed their mind. And so here they are. Here they are. And they're going to wander for 40 years. And the Lord says, now when you do come into the land, when you do come into the land, He promised. He promised them. Can I just say it this way? They delayed the blessings of God, but they did not destroy God's purpose. Now, God makes some promises to us in the Word of God. And I understand sometimes God's will is maybe overridden by man. God wants you to read. I believe God wants you to read your Bible faithfully. I believe that's the will of God. Sometimes we don't do that, and so God's will is not performed. But when God makes a promise, and God says to you, I will do this, you can count on it. That's how it is. And so here God had promised them the folks of land, and He's going to see that it gets done. But then, if you were to take the rest of this chapter, and I'm not going to preach through this chapter, but it's talking about offerings. And And what we have to remember is that the first generation in the wilderness had quit making offerings to the Lord. They quit that. But here's what the Lord said, when you come back into the land, verse 3, and we'll make an offering by fire unto the Lord. You say, preacher, what's he trying to tell them? I think what he's saying, when you get to Canaan, you're going to have to do differently than how the first generation did. And I think that's something we ought to say to our young folk and you young married folks here today. You can't do like the previous generation has done. Now, I'm going to say this, and maybe some of you disagree with me on this. I feel like my generation has dropped the ball. I feel like we failed some way or another. I mean, I just look where the world's at today, and I just feel like the Church of the Living God has failed some way or another. And I want to tell you young folk, if you live the same way this previous generation has lived, it's just going to get, and we know eventually it's going to get worse and worse. The Bible tells us, but we might hold the wrath of God off for a little while if you fellas would get serious about serving God. We might be able to hold God's wrath off this world for a little while. And so when I look at chapter 15, I see here that the Lord is giving these folks a little bit of hope, just a little ray of hope when you do enter into the land. And when you do, you're going to have to do things differently than what you've done, what the previous generation is doing now. And so we have to understand that. But then I wanted to just share just a little bit with you. I want to start reading in verse 24 of chapter 15. And I want you to see this little truth before we go on. And then I'm going to try to go maybe a little quicker. In verse 24, the Bible says this. I'm in chapter 15 and verse 24. Then it shall be, if aught be committed, and here's the phrase I want you to get, by ignorance. If aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them. Now here is a sin of ignorance. A sin of ignorance. For it is ignorant. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. Verse 26. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. Now here's what I want you to see, that ignorant sins, unknowing sins, you're still guilty. Now what about the heathen in the jungles, the deepest jungles, and they've never been taught right from wrong? Ignorant sins still are sins. And they had to be dealt with here before there could be. There had to be the sacrifice for sin before they could be forgiveness. And so that tells us and that shows us the great need for missions. There is a thought that's out there that if you don't know, God can't hold you responsible for it. But this proves it that differently. And you need to get a hold of that because it'll help you along the way. And then in the last part of Numbers, I just want to look at this presumptuous sin. It talks about in verse number 30, but the soul that doeth all presumptuously or knowingly and willingly and just chooses to sin, the Bible says, the last part of verse 30, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now let's read and look at the example in verse 32, I think, of a presumptuous sin. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now we know the Sabbath day is a day of rest. They had the law, they knew the law. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is the Lord, here's a man, knows better, knows the Sabbath, the day of rest, but he sides together firewood. That's what I guess that's what he's doing. He says he gathered sticks. And so I guess he's gathering him up some firewood. And so he's found, and they put him in ward, or they put him up where they watch him until they decide what God wants. And here's what happened. In verse 35, and the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp, and all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now here's a man that lost his life. God said he needed to pay with his life for violating the Sabbath day, and I guess, if you'd let me say it in East Tennessee words, gathering up a load of firewood. Now here's what you and I would say, that's not a very bad sin. In fact, most of us, and I know this is law and we're in grace and I understand all that, but usually grace is tougher than the law is. You really start studying. In the law, if you commit adultery, it's a sin. But under grace, if you look on a woman to commit adultery, it's a sin. And so grace really is tougher than law in so many ways. But here's the point. This is a presumptuous sin. And the Lord said the man that commits a presumptuous sin shall be cut off from among his people. And this fellow was cut off. Now they're in the wilderness. They just said the ones that stoned him is those that in unbelief would not obey God. But it looks to me like God's expecting them to straighten up and to do right. And so he's dealing, he's letting them know there's hope. There's a better day coming. And you're going to have to do different than the last generation did. And there's a remedy for your sin. It's what he's saying in chapter number 15. But then we come to chapter number 16, and my, you can preach messages from all of these. And we have the story of Korah. And all of you know the story. Many of you know the story of Korah. But here's what you need to keep in mind as we progress through Numbers. The children of Israel are trying and were seeking to get where God wanted them to be. And that was Canaan. Now they've turned their back. And can I tell you, the devil's still not satisfied. You would think 40 years to wander, the devil would just leave them alone and just let them wander around and be well satisfied that they were just wasting 40 years of their life. But not so. You see, the devil's never satisfied with destroying you. If he destroys your marriage, he wants to destroy your life. He wants to ruin your health. He wants to rob you of your finances. He wants to strip you of your self-respect and your pride. The devil's never satisfied until he's completely destroyed you. He still hates the children of Israel. He's still trying to do them harm. He's still trying to rob them of their spiritual leader who's led them this far. And my, we need to keep that in mind. How does the, remember 1 Corinthians 10? They're an example. They're an ensample. And they did things the wrong way many times, but that wrong example is to teach us not to do the same thing, but to do differently, don't you see? And so, we come to chapter 16. I think the devil's at work again. And so here's what happens. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and it goes through all these things, all his lineage. And verse 2 says, and they rose up before Moses with certain. Let me read the names. Maybe I'm going too fast here. Let's look at verse 1 again. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and then it says this, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took me. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. And the Bible says 250 princes of the assembly. Now that's a pretty good crowd to go against one man, against Moses, 250 princes of the assembly. And notice what it says about them, famous in the congregation. Now the idea is they're well thought of, they're looked up to. The Bible says men of renown. I mean, these fellows was not just an average Israelite walking through the camp. These were big shot, can I just say, big shot leaders, so to speak. And so here's Korah. And he's of the tribe. He's the son of Levi. And if you will look, notice chapter 8, verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 16. And Moses said unto Korah, here I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. So these were Levites and priests who had a work in the tabernacle, in the congregation of the Lord, and they're attacking Moses, the leader. I mean, these are religious men, well thought of, princes, men of renown. My, they were somebody, 250 of them, and they gathered themselves together. Bible says in verse 3, they gathered themselves together, notice this, against Moses and against Aaron. They're against them. Here's Moses. Moses went into Egypt, faced Pharaoh, brought them out, told them to stand still. God's going to fight your battle for you at the Red Sea. Parted the Red Sea. They walked over on dry ground. And the sea closed on the Egyptians. And Moses provided water. And he prayed and interceded for them. But now, here's a religious crowd that has turned against Moses and against Aaron. Now, let me ask you this. What are the children of Israel's chances? I know God could raise up another man, but what are their chances without the man Moses? What are their chances of getting to Canaan? Let's go back to the beginning. I mean, you would have thought these folks would have had enough. They would have felt gratitude for what Moses had done, how he'd sacrificed, that they would not have staged an uprising or rebellion against him. Now, let's take Moses out of the picture, put the children of Israel down in Egypt. What would have happened? They'd still be in Egyptian bondage. It was Moses, that was the man Moses, and I'm not bragging on Moses, but I'm bragging on his God. God used Moses and worked through Moses to deliver and bring them to this point, and somewhere they have gotten sideways with Moses, maybe because they didn't go into Canaan. I don't know. But they have gotten sideways with Moses, and here's what they say. They're against him. They're against him. I think the devil's trying to separate Israel from the leader God gave them, and without a leader, they're going nowhere. I think that's what's going on here. I think the devil's not satisfied just to knock them out of Canaan. He never wants them to get to Canaan. They're going to start wandering, and the Lord's told him, you're going into Canaan. And I think the devil's saying, hey, if I can get Moses out of this thing, they're not going anywhere, you see. Well, here's what happened. And verse 3, let's go back to that. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. Ye take too much upon you. In other words, you're exercising too much authority. Who do you think you are? That's what I see in that. Who do you think you are telling us what to do? Notice what else they say. Seeing all the congregation are holy. Really? Is all the congregation holy? Now, are they talking about the congregation, the 250? They're not too holy staging an uprising. But if they're talking about the Israelites, and I know Chad and I were talking about this, he said maybe they're thinking about back to where God said you're a nation of priests. Maybe that's right. I don't know. But for some reason, here's what they're saying. They're saying you're taking too much on us. The whole congregation are holy. All of Israel's holy. Well, is that so? Well, what about all the murmuring, complaining? What about all the lusting for Egypt? What about all the idolatry that we read about in Acts and this morning in Ezekiel? What about that? I mean, you're saying the congregation is holy? I mean, here's a bunch of religious folks, so-called religious folks, and it seems like they're either lying or they're deceived some way or another. And so here's what he says, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Why are you putting yourself above everybody else? Why is it you think you can tell us what to do? I'll tell you why. Because he was God's man, and God was sending his message to God's man, and then God's man was giving God's message to God's people. That's how it works. That's how God works. Don't you understand that? They didn't get that. But here's what they're saying. Why is it that you're putting yourself above us? And the Bible says, and when Moses heard it, he lashed out at them in anger. No, it doesn't say that at all. Here's Moses. He wasn't fighting his own battle. He's going to let the Lord fight his battle. The Lord always fights your battle better than you can fight it, if you can allow Him to. Here's what he says. And when Moses heard it, or here's what the Bible says, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will shew who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. And then he says, this do, he's talking to Korah, take you censers. Now the censers had the coals of the and the incense, and they would put that on the altar. Take his censers and all his company and put fire therein and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. And then here's what Moses said. You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And this is an interesting thing, but what they accuse Moses of is what they were guilty of. And so many times I have seen that. I don't know why that is. I don't understand the psychology behind that. But a lot of times People who are guilty of a particular sin will blame others for doing what really they're guilty of. I've seen gossips accuse other people of being gossips when the fact of the matter was they's the gossip. I've seen that. I don't know why it is. I've heard people accuse somebody of being a clique, and the fact of the matter was they was the clique. I can't understand how all that works, but that's exactly what happened right here. They accused Moses of taking too much on them, and really they were the ones taking too. By the way, we ought to just keep our own doorstep swept off. You ought to let God take care of the rest of this mess, and you ought to take care of your life, don't you say? And my, I want to say this, you better be careful. I said it last week, but it's up again in the text, and I'm going to say it again. You ought to be careful when you're dealing with a man of God. If it's a true man of God, you better be careful what you say and how you treat him and how you act. You can't get by. You can't win. You'll come out on the short end of the stick every time. That's true. Well, here's what he says. Here's what he says. He tells them in the last part of verse 7, ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, here I pray ye, ye sons of Levi. And here's what I read to you earlier. Does it seem a small, I'm going to paraphrase, does it seem a small thing that God has separated you for the service of the tabernacle and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to, I'm in verse 10, and he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. I mean, is what God had for you not enough? I mean, you want more than what God has for your life? I mean, here it is. God's give you a work, and it's a good work, and you ought to be satisfied. Really, are you? You want more? What God has for you, is it not enough? Does it not satisfy you? Is it not high enough and exalted enough? Moses is asking them a few questions. Notice, let's start in verse 11. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together. Notice what it says this time. Against the Lord. Not against Moses. But against the Lord. When you stand against the true man of God, when he's in the right. Now, I understand sometimes men of God get sideways, and the Bible has a means for dealing with that. But I'm saying when the man of God's in the right and you're standing against him, you're really against the Lord. That's the Lord's man. You know, I don't think we take these things serious enough. And then notice this also. You're gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him? He said, what's Aaron? I mean, here you are murmuring against him. What's the deal with him? Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Moses said, you come up here and talk to me about this. They said, we're not coming. We don't have to do what you say. We're not coming. Notice what he says. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? He says, is it a small matter? You brought us up here out of the land that floweth, had brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if he's talking about Egypt there, if he's talking about where they turned and left. Maybe they're thinking we ought to stay and charge Canaan. I don't know. Here's what he said. Let me read it again. I'll read verse 14. It's a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men, we will not come up. Here's what he said. Here's what Abiram and Dathan said. Why, if you put their eyes out, we're not coming up there. I don't care what you do, we're not coming. That's what they said to the man of God. I think that's very disrespectful myself. And so here's what the Bible says. And Moses was very wroth and saith unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I've not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Here's what he's saying. We're going to have a showdown. We're going to let you guys come before the Lord, and we're going to bring Aaron up there, and we're going to see who God puts his anointing on. And he's telling them, verse 17, take your incense. And they took, verse 18, they took every man his censer, put fire in them, laid incense thereon, stood in the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door. Look at that. Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord, I'm in verse 20, spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now God's getting ready to take care of this business. And God can take care. I'm getting to be an old man, and I finally come to this truth. God can take care of His business. He can take care of it. He can take care of this church. There's some heart works that need to be done around the Ridgeview Baptist Church. There's some folks that just need to get in. There's some young people that need to get excited about God and get real about this thing. And that's just how it is. Some need to be saved. But can I tell you, God's able to deal with hearts. He's able to deal. You might think you're a big shot and you can withstand God, but God can have you laying in the floor crying like a baby. That's right. He numbled you down. Don't think for a minute. And that's what he's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to take care of the problem here. And verse 19 says this. Well, let's skip on down. We've read that. Verse 22, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? Wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? They're praying for their enemies. And that's what we're told to do. We're to be good to our enemies. We're to love them and pray for them and supply what they stand in need of. And so Moses, let me start in verse 25. Let's start in verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not... Let me back up to 27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own man. And then here's the test. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, just a natural death is what he's saying, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And so here's what he's saying. If the ground, if they live a normal life, die a natural death, then you can say that they were right. But if the ground opens up and swallows them, you can know that I'm right. I'm just putting that in my words. And so we come to verse 31, and it came to pass, as he had made an end to speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Now you think about this. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. I mean, the earth just opened up and swallowed them up. I mean, God just took them out of the picture. They're going to attack God's man. They're going to accuse him falsely. They're going to put him out. God had Moses to lead the children of Israel even in the wilderness wanderings. And they're going to take the man of God that God has placed there and take his place. God just took him out of the picture. Hey, God can do that. God can just deal with the problem and take care of it, friend. By Moses just gave it to God. He didn't try to give him 250 men on his side or 300 maybe and have the majority. He didn't try to solve the problem. You know what he did? He took it to God. Here's what I think. We'd be a lot better off if we'd take our problems to God. Here's what we do. We do everything in the world to try to solve what we cannot solve. That's right. If you could solve it, it wouldn't be a problem. You would take care of it, and that'd be the end of it. It's a problem because you can't solve it. And you keep trying to solve it. Take it to God and let Him do the impossible with it. That's right. I'm telling you, I believe what we all do is just tell God on our enemies. And just let Him handle it. And so here the devil's trying to separate Israel from Moses because he knows, man, if he can get that done, he's got a big part of the battle won. And God said, it's not going to happen. And let me just say, and I know it's self-serving, I always hate to say this, but the fact of the matter is, God set it up for you to need a man of God and have a man of God in your life. It's just how it is. It doesn't mean he's smarter than you. It doesn't mean he's wiser. It doesn't mean this or that. It means that's who God has got to be the spiritual leader in your life. And my, the next pastor or whatever it is, y'all been more than good to me. I'm not trying to fish for anything. But I'm telling you, you better honor the man of God. That's just how it is. My, I think a lot of churches have brought the judgment of God on them because they mistreated the man of God that God sent their way. And I know there's times churches have to deal with preachers due to immorality or false doctrine or some of those things. I'm not against that. But I think there's a lesson here for us. And here's what the devil's trying to do. Separate them from a God-honoring man of God. Now, I want you to notice quickly, and I'm through tonight. Look in chapter 17. It's dealing with Aaron's rod that budded. You know what he's doing again? He's giving the people tangible evidence that Aaron is the high priest that God wants. He took 12 rods and it was only Aaron's rod that budded. So in chapter 17, he's building confidence in the man of God. And then we come to chapter 18, and Aaron and the Levites, their privileges and their responsibilities are just mentioned again. He's saying it's still right to have the Levites, it's still right to have a high priest. And then we come to chapter 19, and we're dealing with this thing of unclean versus defiled. I want you to look in chapter 19. Real quick, and let me give you these, and I'll be through tonight. I know I went a little bit long. In chapter 19, verse number 7, the last part says, "And the priest shall be unclean." Notice the fourth word from the end in verse number 8, unclean. In verse number 9, a man that is clean. Keep in mind now, these folks are in, they're wandering in the wilderness. He's got a red heifer, the ashes of a red heifer, to mix with water for a water of separation. Notice verse number 10, unclean. If you look in verse number 11, the word unclean is mentioned again. In verse 12, purify, clean, be clean, the last two words of verse 12. It goes into verse 13, purify, defileth, unclean, uncleanness, unclean in verse 14 and 15, unclean in verse 16. Verse 17, for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkled upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched the bone, or slain, or one dead, or grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself. Clean, the last third word from the last on verse 19. Verse 20, unclean, purified, defiled, unclean. Verse 21, unclean. Verse 22, unclean, unclean, unclean. Why are you reading all those words, preacher? This chapter is about the unclean and the clean. And the water separation that separates you from uncleanness to cleanliness or to purity. And so we have, and whose job is it to carry this out? It's the priest and the Levites, don't you see? And so we have four chapters. The devil wants to get rid of the man of God, the leader, but then God takes three chapters and places emphasis upon him. What's the idea of that? To show them the importance of the right man of God for their life, even in the wilderness wanderings. Something to think about, isn't it? Well, here's what I'm trying to say to you. The devil trying to divide God's people from God's man. That's just the way it is. Here's a phrase we use in a worldly phrase. That's the nature of the beast of this job or this calling. I don't think job is a fair word of this calling. You're under the microscope. And my, if you're human, and we all are, you can attack, but be careful. Now listen, I don't know if you've been talking about me, I ain't heard about it, so don't think I'm trying to cut something off before I get started. I don't think we have that problem. I'm just preaching to you what the text is saying. I'm just giving you what the text is saying. And so we've got after they said no to God, then you have Korah rearing up. And then God puts His sanction on Aaron. And then we go into chapter number 17, and we see Aaron's rod budded again, putting His sanction on Aaron. And then we see He starts reestablishing the work and the responsibilities of the Levites in chapter 18. And then in chapter 19, He's talking about them, what they need to do and how they need to go about keeping their life pure and clean before God. And here's what 1 Corinthians 10 says, they're an example for us. They're an example. You see, what they struggle with, we need to learn from it, because we're going to struggle with the same things. It's just the way it is. You see, the devil hates spiritual progress. He hates it. Here's what I have decided. We will not take one step forward spiritually unless God helps us to do that. I'm going to tell you why. Because the devil's fighting every step of the way. You look at the children of Israel. It was something. Every day was a new adventure. Every day something was getting sideways. And you know, it's not much different today. And I know in this room, and I know a little more than some of you do. Most of us, we're small enough. Most of us know everything. There's all kinds of battles going on. There's people fighting cancer. There's people struggling with this. There's people struggling with that. My, it's a... We're in a fight. We're in a fight. And I'm just going to tell you, church, if the Lord don't help us, we'll get our eye black. Devil will black your eye. And I don't know. I mean, I used to think I could change people. I could preach and God's people just receive what, if it's the truth, they just receive it and change their life. And that's just not right. If God don't help you to receive it, you won't receive preaching. I know this. I just want to tell you this. If we go forward, we're going to have God helping us. And every now and then, He just gives us a little victory. Jason, little Olivia was just a little, not a little bit victory, a big victory for me. It's a big victory for me. My, here's what I'm saying. Let's go forward with God. I know the devil's going to fight. My, I just... Start from the front to the back. He's attacking us, and I'm aware of a lot of it. And I know there's probably much I don't even know anything about. But the fact of the matter is, I think it'd be worth it. In fact, I don't think I know it's worth it to be in the will of the Lord. I do know that I want to be in His perfect will. I want to have everything. As much as I can, I want to have everything God has for me. I want it. I hope you do. I hope you do. Don't let him black your eye. We have this little lesson here. And what it's doing, it's giving us an example of what we need not let happen in our lives and in our church. And so let's go on for God. Let's bow our heads this morning, this evening. Sister Grace, just play a little something. I don't even know if we need an invitation. But I'm always going to give one. I never know what God might be doing, what might be going on in a heart or a life. Maybe you come in, you're just heavy-hearted. You just need to put something on the altar tonight. I don't know. If God's dealing with you, why don't you this evening just obey Him?